We're returning again tonight to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4. I want to break in at verse 20. Paul has, in the handful of verses prior to this, described those who are without Christ. He's described the Christless life, what it's like for those who don't have the Lord as their own Savior, who have not experienced the radical change that comes through being born again. Verse 20, we commence the reading. Let's hear God's Word. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We'll end our reading right there and trust God to add His blessing to it for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment and ask the Lord to speak to us this evening. Father in heaven, we pray for years to hear the voice of the Lord speaking through the written Word of God. We ask Thee a lot, Lord, for some miraculous manifestation. We're praying not for visions and dreams. Thou hast spoken in these last days through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And Thou, Lord, hast given us that full and complete revelation in this book. We stand tonight in need of the Spirit's help to preach what is in this book. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt set that gracious guard about the heart, the mind, the lips of this preacher. Prevent him from saying anything that's contrary to Scripture. We pray, Father in heaven, that the ears of the Spirit will be given to these people who have gathered together. Let it not be just a hearing of a sermon. We pray that we will all know tonight the hearing of the Thus saith the Lord. We pray this in Christ's name and for His eternal glory. Amen and amen. We began last Lord's Day evening to look at the conduct of a Christian from verse 22 of chapter 4. Remember that we are coming to this passage with the view that it is teaching us very clearly what it means to be a Christian. That is a doctrine, a teaching from the Word of God that now more than ever seems of a need to be emphasized in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are so many ideas floating about, so many misconceptions about what it actually means to be a Christian. And if anybody is wrong on this point, then it means a Christless hell for them. We must know what the Word of God teaches. We must know what the Holy Spirit has put down in writing as to what it means to be a Christian. Paul has already pointed out that those who have so learned Christ, that's how he puts it, and have really heard Him and been taught in Him, in Jesus, are going to conduct themselves quite differently from those He's already described back in verses 17 through 19. And the approach Paul takes in dealing with their conduct as Christians is in terms of putting off the old man and putting on the new. In other words, a Christian is one who puts off the old man and puts on the new man. It's not either or. It's not one at the exclusion of the other. It is both and. He puts off the old man and puts on the new. We looked last week simply at the identity of this old man. Paul uses that expression in several of his epistles to refer to the old, unregenerate, that corrupt nature, that sin principle, if you will, that lies within the heart, the soul of every man. The term old man describes that depraved nature that dominated our life before we were born again by the Spirit of God and given a new nature, a holy principle put within us. There was not the eradication of the sin nature. There was not the removal of the sin principle at the new birth. There was not the actual literal slaying of sin within us. We all know that because we have flesh. We all know that because we still sin. We all know that because we are a people who are prone to wander away from God. We all know that because we are not perfect. We all know that we fail. We all know that we sin. So while there is indeed a holy principle that has been put within us, while there is a new man, and while the Holy Ghost does indwell forever all of God's people, that does not change the fact that there is still a sin principle that is alive, that is oftentimes in better health than he ought to be. He should always be so sick and weakly he could hardly raise his head, but that's not always how it is. That's all about sanctification. That's all about what this passage is about. And we're told that we are to put that old man off. Put him off. He says that our old man, and gives reasons why we ought to do that, just in describing that sin nature, that sin principle, he says our old man is corrupt. How true that is. The sin, and you might not like to hear this, but I have to deal with the Scriptures, and the fact of the matter is that the sin nature in all of us is as rotten to the core as it can be. It is not that it is just a little bit bad, and it's not that it is mostly evil, but our old man is entirely corrupted. The Word of God says that even the old man's righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Rags that were used to wrap the lepers' oozing sores in. Not a pretty picture. That is not to say that fallen man does every evil that he's capable of doing. It is simply saying that there is no part of your soul or mine that has not been corrupted by the sin principle. It's not that, as Pelagius and the semi-Pelagians after him would teach, that we are just sick. That's not the score. It's not a matter of sickness. We're dead. We're dead. That I'm talking about before the new birth. Spiritually dead. Not able to do anything for ourselves spiritually. We may try to keep a list of do's and don'ts, and we may try to turn over a new leaf, but we're still dealing with spiritual death. And we don't have the power to change that. That requires the new birth. That requires a direct intervention of God the Holy Spirit to bring us out of death into life. Now, by saying that the old man is totally corrupt, totally depraved, it is saying that the extension of that corruption in our souls is permeating our thoughts, our understanding, our mind. It has permeated our wills. It has permeated our affections, our emotions, what we love and what we hate. That's what makes up the soul of a man. Mind, emotions, and will. And everything has been polluted. This old man stinks. He is defiled. He is corrupt. There is nothing good about him. Nothing. He doesn't have powers of spiritual, let me put it like this. He doesn't have the ability to recuperate his problem, to fix it. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? or the leopard his spots? Asked the Lord in Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. That's all tonight. Look again at how corrupt our old man actually is, how ugly he is, how rotten are his desires, how hard is his heart. But Paul goes further and says that this old man is corrupt because he's impelled along by these deceitful lusts. His carnal, fleshly lusts dominate his thinking and his conscience. Instead of controlling his physical desires, those physical desires control him. And therefore he lives like an animal out in the field as far as physical desires are concerned. A brute beast. The result is sin. Why do they control him? Because Paul says they are deceitful lusts. They are desires, so strong are they within the old man that they have an awful power to deceive. He's going into something with his eyes wide open all the time. He is deceived by the power of the lust that's within him. We saw how deceitful sin can be. Sin flatters us. It always discourages us from thinking, from reflecting upon what we're doing and where it will lead us. It doesn't want us to think. All it does is rob us and leave us ensnared with our lust and our wicked habits that a man can't for the life of him break and conquer. And so Paul says that now they have learned Christ, now that they are these new creatures, new creations in Christ, they are to put off this old man and all of his wicked ways. It tells you, does it not, that the old man is there? It tells you, does it not, that you have to deal with him? It tells you, does it not, that that old man is never, ever going to change? You might try to put makeup on him, but he's always going to be ugly. You might try to call him by a different name, but he will always be the old man. He will always be the flesh. And he will live with you until the day you die. You will not say goodbye to him completely and forever until you die or until Jesus Christ comes and glorifies you instantaneously. But that brings us to the very practical problem. How do we put off the old man? We all agree, I think, tonight. We're in agreement that, you know, preacher, whatever you want to call it, I got a problem with sin. Anybody here not have a problem with it? Please let me know. We have a problem with sin. I don't think there's a believer here who doesn't understand that the sin that remains with his heart is utterly wicked and that it needs to be forsaken, abandoned, and turn your back upon it. Our greatest problem with which we live day in and day out is our own sin, that flesh that is always trying to get the ascendancy. It's always trying to get the upper hand in your life and in mine. It's always warring against holiness. That flesh always fights against your attempts to obey God. It fights you when you try to go to pray. It fights you when you try to read the Word of God for any length of time with serious study. It will fight you when you try to set foot out your door on a Lord's Day morning or a Lord's Day evening to find yourself in the house of God. It will fight you. We all have, as I said this morning, we all have besetting sins, those sins which so easily surround us and that trip us up. Now, They're all different. As I said, my weak spots aren't yours, per se. And yours aren't mine. But we all have what Paul refers to in Galatians chapter 6 as that flesh that wars against the Spirit. For when we, to go to Romans chapter 7, when we would do good, evil is present with us. When we would do good, we want to do good. We desire it. No doubt about the desire. Evil is present with us. The question is this, how do we put off this old man? I come tonight to deal, turning from the old man identified, tonight to the old man crucified. Two things I want to say. First, something must be done to crucify the old man. Something must be done to crucify the old man. I mean to say that it is something that is not done just simply for him or without his personal activity. Something must be done. You must do something. He tells them, put off. Do something. Put off the old man. Regeneration, by contrast, regeneration is something that God does for us. We don't participate in it. Okay? The new birth, we don't participate in the new birth. It is an act of the Holy Spirit that brings life where there's death. He does it. It's His act. One time. Not ongoing, not progressive. One time. He regenerates. He says, live, and we live. We were dead in sin. He comes and says, live, and we live spiritually. We are united to the life of Christ. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We have new life within us. The new man is within us. That's the act. It's done for us. Justification as well is an act of God. It's God's doing. We don't justify ourselves. We don't make ourselves righteous. God does that. But this putting off of the old man is something that we are called upon by God to do. There's something we are to do. This exhortation comes to us as a clear and as a definite command. He is to be crucified. Put off. I'm not saying that this is all our doing, as we're going to see later on, but I am saying that we have before God a responsibility regarding the putting off of this old man and the putting on of the new. I am saying that tonight. And that's why my first heading is, something must be done by you and me. First, putting off the old man. I'll look at it from a negative standpoint for a moment. Putting off the old man is not something that we just pray about. Now, that may sound a bit carnal. It may sound like I'm being a bit unspiritual tonight when I tell you that it's not something that we just pray about. I say that because I believe that is a common tendency among many believers. The tendency is to deal with any problem by just praying about it. Let's pray about it. If it's troubling you, just pray about it. It's that simple. Just pray about it. But the danger in that mentality is that that person prays and prays and prays about something, but never gets around to doing anything when something needs to be done. There comes the time when we have to quit praying about it. It's not heresy. I am not uttering heresy. It's set down in the Word of God. There comes a time when we must quit praying about it and start doing something about it. You can pray till your dying day for God to use you to point sinners to Christ. You can pray it every day, three times a day, morning, noon, and night. But if you never attempt to actually speak to sinners about Jesus Christ, then you will go to your grave without being used one time to lead one sinner to Christ. You prayed about it. You've prayed about it for years. But you never did anything about it. You never knocked one door. You never passed out one tract. You never gave one word of testimony. You never made one invitation for someone to come out to the house of God. Praying about it wasn't enough. Something had to be done. You can pray about, for instance, and I'm not trying to step on toes here, so please take that for what it's worth. You can pray about your weakness for spending too much time in front of the television or any other habit that might affect your spiritual life. But if you don't actually do something about it, you will go on indulging that weakness. I want you to understand what I'm about to say. I want you to be clear on this. When my first daughter was 6 months old, 6 months old, I'm on a Saturday afternoon, had an old, big old black and white television watching Kung Fu. I loved Kung Fu fighting. I would spend my Saturday afternoons. Now, Margaret rolled her eyes. She's not into Kung Fu fighting, obviously, but that's okay. I was at 25, 26 years of age. You know, the subtitles didn't make any difference. I just love to see those guys kick and fight and all that else. But I was sitting there with her lap, and she was fussing and bothering, and I, she's annoying me, keeping me from watching this. And it hit me. I'm not going to spend my life at the sacrifice of my daughter for spending hours in front of a television. That's what I would have done. The Lord knows I would have done that. I'm not saying everybody does that. I'm not saying you're going to hell because you have a television. I am saying that's what would have happened to me. I'd have wasted, put it all, don't bother me, I've got to watch this. And I didn't want to raise my children with that problem with me. And I did something. I set the thing out for the trash man on Monday morning. That was me. My illustration is, I could have prayed about it all for years. And you know what? If I had never done anything about it, I'd probably still be watching Kung Fu fighting on Saturday afternoon. There comes a time when you have to do something. You can pray and pray and pray and pray some more to the Lord about wanting to see the church grow, progress. But it takes more than praying. Something has got to be done. You may say to me concerning some problem, Pastor, I've prayed and prayed about this thing, but nothing has changed. My question somewhere along the line would be to you, well, what have you done about it other than pray? What steps have you actually taken to deal with it practically? What have you done? You recall in Exodus chapter 14, Moses, you can appreciate Moses praying. The Red Sea's before him. The Egyptian army's coming up upon their backside, and it's getting closer and closer. And he's just crying and crying to God. Lord, help us. God says to him, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speaking of the children of Israel that they go forward. Moses, stop your praying. It's not time to pray. It's time to act. You need to go to these people and tell them to go forward. Time for action. Time for something to be done. Happened to Joshua at Ai. He's there moaning. They got defeated. Or I, Dr. Barrett would say. It's not Ai. It's I. It's I. They would be defeated. They got wiped out. Not wiped out, but really suffered the first defeat. And he's crying before God, what's wrong? God comes to him and says the same thing. Get up off your face, Joshua. Get up off your face. There's sin in the camp. Deal with it. Something's got to be done. Or you're not going to go forward. Praying about it wasn't going to deal with it. And if Moses and Joshua, two of the greatest Old Testament saints that have ever walked the face of the earth, were not doing what they should be doing about it, you think we're going to be guiltless? Now, don't misunderstand me. Those of you who know me well enough to know that I am not de-emphasizing the need for prayer. Prayerlessness is the crying sin of the church in our day. Prayer meetings are dying out when they need to be increasing. Prayer meetings are dying out when they need to be increasing. We need more and more to pray about everything. But what I am saying is that the old man is not going to be put off just by praying about it. Paul doesn't tell these Christians at Ephesus just to pray about putting off the old man. He tells them to do it, to get on with it. But, replies the child of God, I don't have any strength. I don't have any power to overcome this sin, this besetting sin, this problem, this part of the old man. Well, the Bible has an answer for that. The fact of the matter is that because the believer has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Ghost actually lives inside of him, he does have the power. Got to believe that. Got to believe that if God Almighty is living inside of me by His Spirit, if it is the Spirit of Christ that indwells me, I must have spiritual power. The power, it's not me, it's God's power in me that is residing to do what needs to be done. Yet what do we often say, whether verbally or think it, I can't do it. If we are Christians, commanded in God's Word to do something, then we have every right to expect God to give us all the power we need to do it. We don't have an excuse. If God commands us to do something as His people, we have every right to expect of Him to give us the power to do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can. It might take you a while to get there, but you can. My grace is sufficient for thee. It is. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When Christians pray about a matter like that, if they just say, I'm going to pray and pray about it, I'm going to pray some more, but never do anything about it, they only increase their problem. They pray in the spirit of fear and of doubt. As long as they just pray about it, they will never see any real solid progress. Victory over the flesh. You see, there are certain points in Scripture about which you just don't need to pray. You don't need to pray about it. You just need to do it. Putting off the old man, in the second point, is not just some experience that happens to you. What I mean by this is that it is not something where we just, to take a popular expression of the last 20 years, we just let go and let God. Or a favorite term is yield. Yield. The yielded life. You know the word yield in Romans 6 and Romans 12 is present. It's an active presentation. It's activity. It's not simply let go and let God. And if we will just let go and let God, and if we will just claim the promise, we'll have wonderful sanctifying experiences. There are believers who are waiting and waiting and waiting for some great move of God upon their life and upon their hearts and in their battles with the flesh. And they imagine that the Lord is just going to wave His magic wand one day and they're going to have victory. That is one of my favorite portions there by John Newton, where he wrote in his poem, "I hope that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest." I hoped it was going to happen that way. John Newton, writing about the experience, the real experiences of God's people. In some favored hour, I'm going to change. You see, it's not just a matter of asking God to take the old man from you. That you must do. Lord, give me grace, Lord. Lord, fight this old man within me. Fight against this. Yes, that's all true, but you have to put him off. And so Paul writes, listen carefully, put away lying. Speak truth, every man with his neighbor. Something's got to be done. Be ye angry and sin not. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. And this goes on and on and on. Those are actions that we must do to put off the old man. It is true that God is the one that worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But what does Paul say before that? Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you're going to wait for some great work, some second blessing experience to deal with the sins in your life, then you're going to wait forever. Put off the old man. It's not just some experience that happens to you. Something must be done to crucify the old man. Secondly, I want us to look at what must be done to put off the old man. Something's got to be done. Now, what is it that must be done to put off the old man? First, we must remind ourselves of what we were and who we are now. That's part of this, something we've got to do. Remembering, that's a very important term in sanctification, remembering what we were and who we are now. I want you to see how Paul, in exhorting them to put off the old man, reminds them of what they used to be. He reminds them of what they used to be in detail in verses 17 through 19 and describes it again in verse 22 that we looked at last week. He won't let them escape it. You know, you were like this. You were in this darkness, in this ignorance, in this understanding darkened by sin. That was you. I was describing you. Corrupt. Conversation, corrupt according to deceitful lusts, all that he sets before it. And the Spirit of God will not let us forget about the character and the nature of the old man. When you have found strong motivation and desire to turn away from sin, has it not been often when you have gotten a glimpse of the ugliness of the sin itself? When you've gotten a glimpse of how hideous the sin was, why does Paul keep bringing up the character of the old man? He's doing it. The Spirit of God is leading him to do it. To remind them of how disgusting that old man actually is and how corrupting it is, that they might want... Him off. Remember what you were in light of what you are now. If someone told you tonight, unbeknownst to you, that dress you have on, that suit you have on, has been soaked in a very highly toxic substance, I would think that you would make your best effort to get that off and change into something else as soon as you could. This is going to kill me. I got to get this off. You were convinced of that. This is toxic. It's going to affect me. I'm going to be sick and I might die. I'll tell you one thing. You'll be very quick to put it off. Won't you? At the same time, we must remind ourselves of who and what we are now. We're no longer pagans. We were. But not now. And this is what you and I must do. We must keep thinking. It's what this is so vital a part of our sanctification that we keep thinking about what we are in Jesus Christ, what we have in Jesus Christ. We are now followers of the Lord. We are a people who have been saved to reflect His glories through our lives. That's why we exist. That others might see Christ in us. That we might reflect the grace and the goodness of the Lord to us in how we live. And this is what you must preach to yourself. You preach to your kids, do you not? Let me tell you, moms and dads, you have got to be preachers to yourselves. You must keep preaching to yourself this gospel truth, what you are. I am not a pagan. I'm a new creature in Christ. I think here's half the problem with many a child of God. They just don't preach to themselves. You and I must start our day preaching to ourselves that we are no longer the old man. We're new creatures in Christ. That when you wake up that Monday morning, as you're going to do in how many hours from now? 12? Or whenever you get up in the morning. And that gray dawn begins to come into your room through the curtains and you feel like, I don't want to have to face this day and myself and my problems. Start preaching to you as your thoughts become to get come clear to your mind. I am a new creature in Christ. Whatever this day brings, I am God's and God is mine. Nothing will change that. We are faced with temptation. We're seeking some victory over sin in the life. We need to preach to ourselves just who we are in Christ. What Christ has done for us. And what Christ is doing in us. How often is the case that we start the day groaning? Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. And all of you wake up with bright sunshine, a song in your heart, and it's just glorious. I envy you. I really envy you. I think a lot of us start the day groaning. Here are those thoughts again. Here are those feelings again. And here is the problem again. And there's another long day ahead of me. What do I do? Can I just go back to sleep? I don't want to have to face this again. Even as you put your clothes on, you ought to be reminding yourself, I'm Christ's. Start the day preaching to yourself. You're not what you used to be. No, you're not what you want to be. You're not what you ought to be. But you're not what you used to be. You're not what you used to be. I'm a different man. I'm a different woman. I know that. I know Christ has changed me. I don't live like I used to live. I don't have those desires I used to have. I don't go where I used to go. I don't want to do what I used to want to do. The Lord has changed me. For whatever problems I might have and whatever sins remain within me, I am His and He's changed me and He's changed me forever. That's what you preach to yourself. Let me hasten to say that I'm not referring to giving yourself some kind of little psychological pep talk. Ernie and I were having a discussion this week when we were working. What day? I don't know what day it was. Norman Vincent Peale and the Power of Positive Thinking. That is not gospel thinking. That is not what I'm talking about. I will tell you there's no more holy and positive thought than you can have than what you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you, that you belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to you, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. You're a child of God and live like it. You're a king. Live like a king. You're priest unto God. Live like priest unto God. We are not to live in this world as cowering, simpering, fear-mongering failures, but as the royal priesthood of God for His. There's something we have to do. Remembering what we are now in light of what we used to be. Secondly, watch against playing the part of a hypocrite. Watch, guard against that. It's absolutely inconsistent. This is what we are to do to put off the old man. And it starts right here. I should say here and here, because those two are connected together. It's absolutely inconsistent to claim to be a Christian and yet live like a pagan. It's part of Paul's argument. Totally inconsistent. You and I may be ever so ready to profess indignantly that we have no time for someone who is a hypocrite. Someone who talks out both sides of their mouth, who speaks with forked tongue, no time for someone who is inconsistent in their conduct, who says one thing and does another. But then ask yourself, what am I? How am I living? What am I claiming as a Christian? What am I claiming as I say that I am a member of the body of Jesus Christ? As a Christian, I am claiming that Jesus Christ died to save me. He died to deliver me from my sin. He didn't die to save me in my sin and leave me there, but He died to save me from it. That's what I'm claiming when I say that I'm a Christian. I am professing that I am a follower of God's Son. I am professing with my lips that I have been delivered from darkness and brought into light. All that's part and parcel of what you say when you say I'm a Christian. We're talking about tonight, again, what it means to be a Christian. And the Christian puts off the old man. There are certain things that he does. If he's going to put off the old man, what's he actually do? He must keep thinking, guarding against this whole issue of being a hypocrite. Now, is my conduct, my behavior, and my conversation consistent with what I used to be or what I claim now to be? With which one is it consistent? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul told the Corinthians at Philippi, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Make sure that your conduct adorns, is consistent with your profession. For example, the lost act a certain way, and they talk a certain way, and they think a certain way, and they dress a certain way. Don't be like them. That's the old man. You're a new man in Christ. I read something of it's very enlightening and at the same time somewhat amusing as I was studying about a man who had led a very wicked life. He was a drunkard, a fighter, a gambler. He beat his wife. He cheated on her. In short, there was little he hadn't done except commit murder. And he would have done that if his friends had not pulled him back on numerous occasions. Because when he got drunk, as what happens with so many people when they get drunk, their temper, if that's what they're prone to, magnifies tremendously. And he did. Eventually, as God would have it, he came under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. Now, this part is the thing that really almost sounds absurd, but it's true. There was one thing he was very, very proud of. His mustache. And the length of it from tip to tip. In fact, most of the fights that he got into were the result of some man challenging him that his mustache was longer than his. But then he got converted. He was born again. And some 6 weeks after his conversion, he came to a weeknight meeting in the church, and the pastor noted that his mustache was gone. The preacher thought some Pharisaical, self-righteous busybody in the church had told him to cut it off. It's worldly, you know. But he found out after talking with a man that not one soul had said one word to him about the mustache in the church. He said to the preacher, and remember, this was a profligate of a man, uneducated, just as rough can be. He said to the preacher, I was getting up actually this morning, and after I washed, I was standing there looking in the mirror. And suddenly I saw my mustache, and I said to myself, them things don't belong to a Christian. So I cut off the ends, and I shaved off the rest. Now, here was a man who couldn't read or write, and that was his expression, them things don't belong to a Christian. Illiterate and ignorant, yes, but he had been born again. And that mustache was part of his old life. I said he had gotten in fights over it on more than one occasion. That was part of his old life, and so the Spirit of God told him, put it off. Put it off. It's your old life. You were proud about that thing. Do something about it. Put it off. I wonder, is there something in our life, in our home, that we should say, them things don't belong to a Christian? Thirdly, do not make provision for the flesh. Don't feed the old man. Don't put yourself into situations where the old man will be tempted. Whether that be with certain people, certain places, certain publications. in the what was known in those days as the Theological Hall, a British term for what we would call seminary. One of the exam questions in pastoral theology was, how would you respond to a young man who came to you for counseling with lustful thoughts? How would you deal with him? And I began to think, how would I deal with him? I started to write, well, you know what I'd want to find out first? What is he reading? What does he watch on TV? This was prior to the internet age. That's how far we're going back, and I would have asked that question now. What websites does he go to? What is there that's feeding his lustful thoughts? Because he's got to do something about that first. Or all the praying and all the preaching and all the counseling is not going to do a lick of good if he doesn't do something about putting off the old man. He's got to do something. I must do something about anything that would feed the old man. Because I tell you one thing, that the devil is a master at presenting a temptation before you in any department you want to talk about and make it seem so innocuous, so innocent. There you are. Now the old man is fed. Now the old man grows in strength. And you have a difficult time dealing with him next time around. And then he gets stronger. And you have a more difficult time. Fourthly, flows from this. I'm almost done. Mortify the flesh. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. It reads literally, I buffet my body. I keep beating. I'm doing something. Note the emphasis. I'm doing something. I am buffeting my body. I'm not just flailing at the air. I'm not just swinging at the air. I am dead and earnest about this, and I keep hitting, and I keep hitting, and I keep hitting. When he says that I don't beat the air, he says, I do not in my fighting spare the foe. I don't spare him. I can't afford to spare him. Paul knew the sports of boxing very well in his day. Those guys would make our modern day boxers look like ninnies. Pieces of leather, they would embed glass and metal in them and their fists and beat them senseless if not kill them. They weren't playing around. That's the imagery that Paul is using from the Greek Olympic Games. I beat, I buffet, I buffet, I buffet. I do not give way. I am relentless with the foe. Because I don't want to end up disapproved by God. I don't want to be set aside. I don't want to be a castaway. My whole ministry wrecked and ruined because I did not beat my body and bring it under subjection. Buffeting. That's mortifying the flesh. That's something you have to do. Finally, and it ought not surprise you, we must continually look off to Christ. As you, tomorrow, you're gonna wake up and the old man is there. I don't know particularly how it will tendency to manifest himself in you, but I know how it will be in me. Something will come up. Maybe with the kids, maybe when you get to work. Wherever, something's going to come up. And the old man is going to want to get the ascendancy. Get control. Something you're going to think. Something you're going to say. Something you're going to do. He's going to try. Put off the old man. And all these things you must do and must not do as far as putting him off, it will all be a waste if you do not look off to Christ. If you don't keep your eyes upon Jesus Christ, if you don't keep your eyes upon Calvary, if you don't keep your eyes upon the power of the blood, if you do not do that, it will all be a wash. Look at him. Go to the man of sorrows. Go to the cross. Start the day at Calvary. Start the day at the cross. Don't, please, do not start the day with the state newspaper and a cup of coffee. Is that really how you want to start the day? Do not start the day with turning on the television and watching the news or the Weather Channel. Start the day with looking to Christ. Start the day with God. Look off to Him. Let's get our priorities right. First things first. And we'll find we live the day a bit differently. God read His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word of God this evening. We thank Thee for the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee tonight that He does come, faces us with the truth as it is in Christ. We bless Thee, Lord, tonight that Thou hast taught us so plainly in Thy Word the way to put off the old man. How we pray our God for the grace to do that, particularly to keep our eyes fixed on Christ Himself. We're looking to Thee, Lord, for that growth in grace and likeness to Him. Lord, send us to our homes confident in Christ's power, that although there is much we have to do, Thou dost not leave it to us to come up with the grace, the power to do it. It comes from Thee. We thank Thee for that. We look forward, Lord, to Thy grace to live the Christian life. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.